I want to just begin this morning by taking us into the Old Testament, leaving Revelation aside for a second, and then we'll come back to it in just a moment, to 1 Samuel chapter 3. Don't turn to it unless you desperately want to. We're not staying here long. The boy Samuel ministered before the Lord under Eli. In those days, the word of the Lord was rare. There were not many visions. One night, Eli, whose eyes were becoming so weak that he could barely see, was lying down in his usual place. The lamp of God had not yet gone out, and Samuel was lying down in the house of the Lord where the ark of God was. Then the Lord called Samuel. Samuel answered, "Here I am." And he ran to Eli and said, "Here I am. You called me." But Eli did not call. But Eli said, "I did not call. Go back and lie down." So he went and lay down. Again, the Lord called Samuel. And Samuel got up and went to Eli and said, "Here I am. You called me." "My son," Eli said, "I did not call. Go back and lie down." Now Samuel did not yet know the Lord. The word of the Lord had not yet been revealed to him. A third time the Lord called Samuel. And Samuel got up and went to Eli and said, "Here I am. You called me." Then Eli realized that the Lord was calling the boy. So Eli told Samuel, "Go and lie down. And if he calls you, say, 'Speak, Lord, your servant is listening.'" So Samuel went and lay down in his place. The Lord came and stood there, calling as at the other times, "Samuel, Samuel." Then Samuel said, "Speak, for your servant is listening." When Samuel was a boy, growing up in the temple, dedicated to serving the Lord, he heard his name called. But it was to Eli that he went again and again, each time not realizing who it was who was calling him. And it wasn't until the priest realized that it was God calling the child that Samuel began to understand what he had to do. "Speak, Lord, your servant is listening." This is the next in our sermon series of reaching up, reaching down, and reaching out. Reaching up to God, reaching God, reaching down to us, and us reaching out to others. And I don't know whether you can work out, it doesn't say so on your bulletin, which one that is. Oh, is it God reaching down, or is it us reaching up? Immediately you might think, this is about God reaching down. And I don't want to say it isn't, but what I do want to say is, in fact, today we're thinking about our Revelation passage in terms of us reaching up. Let those who have ears listen. Let's pray. Loving Heavenly Father, we thank you that you speak to us more than we listen to you. Thank you, Father, that there is much to be heard. Give us ears and hearts that are in tune with you, that seek you, that reach up to the place where the voice comes from. May we have ears that hear and listen today. Amen. We arrive in Revelation, and we're there at the start, and John is describing what he sees while he's caught up in the Spirit. I love the fact that he says, right in verse 9, right in verse 10, "On the Lord's day, I was in the Spirit." I hope that's how you are today. I hope on the Lord's day, you are in the Spirit today. I wouldn't like to say whether you are or whether you aren't. The Spirit moveth us in sundry ways and sundry places and all of that kind of thing. Some of you look like you are, some of you look like you're not, but I'm trusting that all of you are in the Spirit today. because that's what we've come here for, to receive the Spirit of God and to be equipped and to be inspired by everything that we're doing this morning. And certainly John on the Lord's Day is in the Spirit, so I hope we're in tune with him in that. But he comes to us suffering for the work of the gospel. I, John, your brother and companion in the suffering and kingdom and patient endurance that are ours in Jesus. He says, I was on the island of Patmos. I was in prison. Likelihood is he's not there now. He's not sending a message to people from that place. But he's telling what it felt like to be in prison. And he was in prison because of the word and the testimony of Jesus. The word of God and the testimony of Jesus. Because he'd been preaching and proclaiming, because he was identified as a Christian, he landed himself up in jail, and life was hard for him. Not only that, but John predicts that there's going to be much more hardship yet to come for those who believe in Jesus, for those who are proclaiming the Messiah in Christ Jesus. So he's there. He's in a trial and difficulty. He's in a desperate situation, but he is in the Spirit. He's not dampened down by that. And so much is he in the Spirit that he hears an incredible sound. I heard a loud voice like a trumpet, which said, write on a scroll what you see and send it to the seven churches, to Ephesus, Smyrna, Pergamum, Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia, and Laodicea. And I turned round to see that the voice was speaking to me. And I saw, well, what did he see? When the Lord asks us to do things, as he does regularly, as he does all the time, as he does as we're walking down the street, as we're going to work, as he does for our children as they go to school, as he does for us when we shop, when we watch the television, when we watch the news, when we respond to other people, when we think about how we spend our money, our response to those questions that we know are there is not always in tune with what God would have us make, the choices that God would have us make. Here is John in a difficult situation, up to his eyes in stress and endurance and suffering and all of that, and the Lord comes to him with a verse, with a word, and it says, John, do it some more. That's not really, I imagine, what John wants to hear at this stage. I imagine that John is sitting there thinking, perhaps, I've just told you how difficult life is because of what I'm doing for you, because of what I'm saying about you to others. And your answer in the midst of my prayer is, do it some more. Do it some more. Go to all the churches that I can list and tell them. Tell them everything about me. Do it some more. It's hard, isn't it, when we're faced with the Lord saying, do it some more. It's rare that the Lord says, take a break. That's okay. Take a break. He doesn't tend to do that. Take a rest, that's fair enough, but never take a rest from speaking about me. Never take a rest from following me. Never take a rest from testifying about me. Yes, Jesus separated himself off and took time to pray, but only so that he could do more, only so that he could carry on in the mission that the Lord set him. Well, I wonder whether John turns around as if to say, you've got to be joking. You have got to be joking. I heard this word, I had this thought, there was this sound, and of all the crazy things, it said, do it some more. Go out and do all the things that have made life even more difficult for you. I turned around to see who it was, and there, John sees the whole of heaven. He sees the seven lampstands, and in the middle, one who is like the Son of Man. There is Christ, right in the middle of what John sees. In the Old Testament, one lampstand represented Israel with its seven branches. Here in the New Testament, we get seven lampstands, each one representing a local congregation of Christians. But as a whole, all seven of them representing the universal church in all its fullness. John gets this image of Christ in the center of the whole worshiping congregation across the world. Just as Christ today is in the center of the whole worshiping congregations in every country as they bow down to Jesus. John is faced with an image of who it is that is speaking to him. Central, universal, cosmic, all-knowing, all-powerful. And then to back up that, he gets given, the image that he's seen harks back to all the Old Testament cues about what God is like. A voice like the sound of rushing waters from Ezekiel. That kind of general look of the greatness of God, of the Son of Man, one looking like a man, coming from Daniel chapter 10. The robe and the girdle wrapped around him, those images of the high priest found in Exodus 28. The white hair, that mark of the Ancient of Days in Daniel 7. The bronzed feet, harking back to Ezekiel's cherubim in chapter 1, verse 7. One commentator said, to compile such a catalogue is to unweave the rainbow. I really like that idea there, telling us everything that John saw in such a way is to unpack the glory of God. It's to take those who are reading it back into what they knew about who God was and to give them reassurance about who is speaking now. Sometimes when God speaks to us, it's as if we've never known him before. We respond to God's instructions and God's call as if we're saying, I'm sorry, you are? Who are you? You've interrupted what I was doing to ask me to do something else or be something else or respond in a different way. I don't know who you are. There's almost that sense of stranger danger when God speaks to us and asks us something. But John's aim here is to set the echoes of memory and association ringing. When God calls us to do a new thing, when God asks us to do things that stretch us, that move us forward, we need to just apply a bit of our memory and think back to where God has been with us in the past before. How has God walked with us through difficult times? How has God supported us? Even at the time when it was difficult, do we look back and say, you know, I knew after it came true, after it came through, that God was present and God was with us? John is saying, remember this person who's speaking. He's not a new person. I'm seeing somebody who I recognize from the past histories of my faith. John sees the risen Christ clothed in all the attributes of deity. And he wishes to call forth from his readers the same response of overwhelming and almost annihilating wonder which he experiences while he is in the Spirit. You know, I know we talk fairly regularly about going deeper into the Spirit and knowing the Holy Spirit more and inviting the Holy Spirit more into our lives to to be released into an understanding. It's simply because we know, those of us who preach that, those of us who speak that, we know the overwhelming joy that there is in opening your heart to the Holy Spirit, in saying and praying, Lord, give me more of your Spirit. It's not about losing control. It's not about becoming ridiculous. It's not about becoming a church which does things that turn people off. It's about turning ourselves on to God. It's about recognizing God. It's about experiencing God. So there is John in the Spirit, coming face to face with Christ, a Christ who he recognizes from his teaching and his history, a Christ who speaks with authority. John has ringing in his ears that call to preach, to proclaim, to go out, to do, to act, to be a true disciple, continuing more and more and more. And he recognizes now who it is who is saying that. And his response is just to fall down dead. Now, I don't know whether that's because John thinks, I am not worthy, whether it's because John thinks, you've got to be kidding, now I can't even argue with you, whether it's John who just says, I'm exhausted, Lord, what more do you want me to do? I suspect it's the first, but there might have been a bit of all of those intermingled in them. And the Lord speaks again. Isaac Watts, the hymn writer of the 18th century, wrote a hymn, Begin My Tongue Some Heavenly Theme. In that there's a verse which reads, O might I hear thine heavenly tongue, but whisper, Thou art mine. Those gentle words shall raise my song to notes almost divine. There is John, hearing that heavenly voice, asking him to do a hard thing, a difficult thing, asking him to do more of what's been asked of him already that's got him into such trouble. Oh, that he might hear that voice speak again. Oh, that it might whisper, Thou art mine. Then his song shall rise to notes divine. When I saw him, I fell at his feet as though dead. Then he placed his right hand on me and said, Do not be afraid. I am the first and the last. I am the living one. I was dead, and now look, I am alive forever and ever, and I hold the keys of death and Hades. As God asks John to do a difficult thing, it is through his voice and through his touch that he gives him the ability, that he restores him, that he raises him up. Where does the power of God's voice lie? Well, if we look at this, it lies in the truth of what he speaks. Here is the God who is the first and the last. There is nobody before and there is nobody after. There is nobody that can make a truth that is not God's truth. There is nobody that can deny a truth that is God's truth and wipe it out. Christ is at the beginning and he is at the end. The power of God's voice is found in the promises that he makes to John and that he makes to us. I am alive forever and ever. That promise of faithfulness, that promise of never leaving John in the midst of what he's asking him to do, Christ is with him. I am here forever. The power of God's voice is found in the life that Christ is, not just the life that he brings. I am the living one, the source of life. There is power. He is the creator. He is the sustainer. He is life itself. He's there talking to John face to face, touch to touch. The power of God's voice lies in the authority that he has. This is the God who not only is the beginning and the end, but is the God who broke down death. He is powerful in his voice because it speaks of victory over death. Not just that he died and rose again, but that as he rose again, he took with him the very keys to the gates of hell. Think about that. Never again can they be locked shut. Never again can people be kept in there if Christ draws them out. He is the one with the keys. That's the promise and the power and the authority that he brings through his voice to John. Where is the power of God's voice? It's in his comfort. It's in his kindness and his tenderness. Do not be afraid, he says to John. Do not be afraid. Here is the Messiah. Here is the message that went out to the shepherds who were sore afraid. Do not be afraid. Tidings of great joy. There is power in the voice of God. There is power in what he says. And it comes to us through his Spirit as it unlocks what we have before us. Jesus forgave in word more than he cured in action. Jesus wrestled judgment from the judgmental through word, not through war. He did it for the woman at the well, for the woman caught in adultery. He did it for Peter needing forgiveness. He did it for Thomas, who needed to be understood. Spurgeon wrote, "Truly there are many voices, and each has its significance, but the voice of Jesus has a heaven of bliss in its every accent. Let but my beloved speak to me, and I will forgo the angelic symphonies. Though he should only say, fear not, and not a word beyond it, were worth worlds to see him open his mouth unto us. But you say, can we still hear Jesus speak to us? Aye, by his Spirit. His Spirit still hath fellowship with the hearts of men and women, and he can bring the word of Scripture right home into the soul until it becometh no more the letter, but the living, quickening word of Christ." How powerful is the voice of Jesus? How powerful is God's voice? It is powerful enough to get this man back out onto the mission field. It is powerful enough to get this man who's been imprisoned, who's struggling, who's having to endure such trials, back out into proclaiming and testifying. It is powerful enough to give him comfort and peace. It is powerful enough to make him convinced of the victory. As he stands there in the Spirit, he is given the power of the voice of God. As we read the Scriptures, as we say our prayers, we are given the power of the Scriptures of God. We're given the power of God himself. What is the Lord asking of you that's too hard and too difficult? What is it that the Lord wants to change in your life and my life? What is it that the Lord is calling you to? Something new, something different. What is it that the Lord is asking you to mend, to fix, to lay aside, to repent of? Do not be afraid, says the voice of God. I am the first and the last. I am the living one. I was dead and now look, I am alive forever and ever. And I hold the keys to death and Hades. And I am touching your shoulder and I'm speaking into your heart. Lord Jesus, we pray that today we might feel your touch and hear your voice, that we might listen, that we might reach up to the heavenly spaces and heavenly realms, find you and see you and know you, and that, Lord, we might take on your charge, that our lives might be changed, change direction, change of heart, that our ministries might increase effectiveness and volume. Lord, that we might see your work at work in our lives and our homes and our places of work and in this town through the power of your Spirit speaking to us now. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.